Well, there is more and more hostility and animosity in our culture today toward Christianity and Christians. Pastor Billy has been looking at 1 Peter the last 5 weeks, and we'll be picking up in the third chapter today. A little background. This letter was written in 65 AD to believers in small churches throughout Asia Minor during the first century. They were hugely outnumbered. I was astounded when I learned this. There were about 5,000 Christians at the time and a population of 60 million. And they were facing hostility because they actually believed in Christ. The question for us today is, how could a persecuted minority end up eventually growing and transforming the entire Roman Empire at that time? This is an important question because we in the body of Christ today are in a new position, becoming an outlying and marginal movement of Jesus in a society that's becoming increasingly hostile to the faith. It seems to me that the context that Peter was writing in is very similar to the culture that we live in today. It wasn't that long ago that people in the U.S. were pretty friendly to the place of Christianity in society. We all know that we are living in a new day. In just a short time, the values around us have changed dramatically, and the ability to have a gracious civil discourse is hardly happening anywhere. It seems like Christians have typically responded to living in a hostile environment in one of two ways. One is to withdraw from it. Since the culture is so bad and evil, we have to stay away from non-believers so that we aren't corrupted. Or on the other approach is to accommodate or assimilate to the culture. What do you do? Accommodate or withdraw? Well, in my preparation, I'm grateful to the work of scholar Karen Jobes and to the pastoral insights from Daryl Dash, as I have heavily relied on them. Preaching truly is an honor and also a huge responsibility. And I've been told this, and it stayed with me, that the purpose of preaching is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And this text is really uncomfortable to me, as I suspect it will be to you. So let's start with a little levity. During his sermon on Jesus' teaching that we should love our enemies, the pastor asks the congregation to raise their hands if they've ever had an enemy. Everyone did so except Mrs. Watson, who was sitting in the front row and just turned 95. The pastor said, "Mrs. Watson, how could you possibly live 95 years and never have an enemy?" And she said, "That's easy," the elderly woman said. "I outlive them all." Well, friends, that's not the way to love our enemies. So with that, let's pray. O Lord God, I pray that the words that are on the page that you inspired Peter so long ago to write on, I pray that you will open up our hearts and our minds, that you would transform us from the inside out. I ask that your word will be our authority, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that your greater glory will be our chief concern. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So our scripture, as I said, is 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 22. If you would like to look in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1202. But let us now give reverent attention now to the reading of this God's holy and inspired word. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the sermon today is entitled Righteous Living in a Hostile Environment. Now, while the term righteous is biblical, unfortunately, in today's culture, it seems to sound more like holier than thou or self-righteous, which is definitely not the correct understanding. The Greek word dikaiosune literally means being right or whole before others, or being right or whole before God. The Lord is the source of all moral values, standards, and ethical living within our life and relationships. So for our purposes today, I want to interchange right living and right relationships with the word righteous. I want to answer three questions this morning. How are we supposed to respond to hostility? What will it cost, and why should we be willing to pay that cost? First, how should we respond to and interact in a culture that's hostile to Christianity? Well, in verse 8, Peter shares the qualities of righteous living. Living out Christian virtues sustains a church community and transforms believers and the antagonistic society we live in. So that when these qualities are practiced by our members, its members, the church becomes a place that is of support and refuge. The Apostle Paul starts out by saying, finally, or to sum it all up, because he has been, as Billy's been preaching about, has been talking about how we are to act within all of our social relationships. Then he says, all of you, not some of you, but every Christ follower should demonstrate these traits. And here are the qualities that Peter gives us to live out the gospel with right living. First, be like-minded. This is the foundational trait of all the others. And it means sharing a common faith and ethical tradition. It also means a willingness to conform to the community's goals, needs, and expectations. Next, sympathetic, which is seeking understanding and seeing things from another point of view. Love one another means demonstrating unconditional, sacrificial, and selfless love to others. Next, be compassionate, demonstrating kindness by caring not only in our actions, but also with our emotions. And humble. Now, this quality was thoroughly despised by the Greco-Roman society, kind of like today, because they viewed humility as weak and shameful. Humility was countercultural to their worldview. It's putting the needs of others before your own. It's not thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking of yourself less. Like Jesus, we don't have to defend our status. We're also called to let go of our need to retaliate. Then in verse 9, another quality is not repaying evil with evil or insult with insult. Quite the contrary, repaying evil with blessing. Verse 15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. Truthfully, it would have been much easier if Peter had just told them and us to either withdraw from the world or to assimilate with the culture. But instead, he tells us to not withdraw or assimilate. Even though it causes us and them trouble, Peter tells them to be out there, engaged and in relationships, and yet to be distinct in your virtues and actions of faith. Now, some people will say that faith is a private thing. No. Actually, faith is a personal thing, but it's never a private thing because the apostle tells us to always be ready to give an answer. Reading verse 9 again, it says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Peter says, to this you were called. To what have I been called? We've been called to return a blessing when we're insulted by people who don't understand our faith. Really? Really? When they ridicule us or poke fun at our faith, we're called to respond by blessing them? Yes, well, here's an example of a story that's been told. A Christian soldier living in the barracks with his unit each evening, he would take out his Bible and read it and pray before he went to bed. So, after which he would be ridiculed and insulted. Well, one night, early in the morning, a pair of muddy combat boots came flying at him. The next morning, the hostile soldier found his boots at the foot of his bed, and they were cleaned and polished, ready for inspection, because this Christian returned a blessing for an insult. And as a result, several soldiers in his company became Christians, all because of the actions of one man's inner strength and right living. So what enemy or what adversary is God calling you to bless? So God isn't calling us to retreat, but instead we're to bless. And when we bless, it not only transforms the one that we are blessing, but it transforms us in the process. I like how John MacArthur gives four helpful ways that we can bless our enemies. First, love them unconditionally. Next, pray for the salvation of unbelievers or spiritual growth of a fellow believer and pray a blessing upon them. Third, express gratitude for them. And finally, and most importantly, forgive those who persecute you. Likewise, the Lord doesn't call us to blend in with our culture. In verses 15 and 16, it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed for their slander. So Peter here says two things about living in a world that's hostile to Christianity. First, he says, don't be afraid of the opposition. And second, remain faithful to Christ. Honor Jesus as Lord. Now, we need to share the gospel. Yes, there are actions, but also to be prepared to use words also. If we're really living righteously, if we're really living differently, then people are going to ask us who we are. What is it about you? So that we connect with other people. We're not closing the door for relationships. Rather, we're opening them. And God is calling us to live our lives for Christ openly in the very middle of a hostile and unbelieving world. Now, hundreds of years before Peter wrote his epistle, when God's people were sent into exile in Babylon, there were some who wanted to live outside the city because Babylon was so evil. And because they'd hoped to go back to their own homeland in Israel soon. They had a point because the whole purpose of leading them to Babylon was so that they would be integrated into the culture. A false prophet even stood up and said that they will be back home with just in a couple of years. So go ahead and stay separate. However, Jeremiah contradicted that approach and gave this advice in chapter 29. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In other words, don't withdraw like the false prophet said to do. Live among the Babylonians and seek what's best for that city, even though you're only exiles there. And at the same time, don't assimilate into the culture like the Babylonians want you to be. We need to stay distinct and live among our culture and to be a blessing to them, but it's also to be distinct with our right living. So this is much harder than withdrawing or being assimilated. It's what God has called us to do. The same goes for us today. We shouldn't isolate from the culture. We need to make friends with everybody, with Christians and non-Christians. We need to go to parties. We need to hang out with people after work. We need to coach our kids' sports teams, join the neighborhood association or the student council. Don't live in a Christian bubble. So live so that your devotion to God is humbly evident to everyone, and to be ready to talk about it when it comes up. This is the hardest of all these options, but it's exactly what we've been called to, and that's the exciting adventure of faith that God's called us on. And the best way for us to engage people isn't to conform or retreat, but rather bless them. Secondly, Peter tells us the cost of right living. Actually, if you withdraw or assimilate, it's probably not going to cost you very much, because you're going to be able to go about your regular business and no one's going to bother you. But if you choose not to retreat and instead to live out your faith, it's going to cost you. Peter indicates that Christians will face insults. In verse 14, he says, "We may suffer for what is right. We may be harassed." He says in verse 16, "There may be those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ." So there is a price for right living. It's interesting, though, that the most persecution going on for Peter's readers was social and not physical, which is pretty similar to us. And yet, we know that there is an estimated 70 million people who have lost their lives because of their faith in Christ in the past 2,000 years. And then 45 million of these died actually just in the 20th century. talk about a cost. Also, about 200 million Christians are suffering for their faith right now around the world. And the last statistic, 1 in 8 of those believers suffer from very aggressive persecution. So one of our parts of our responsibility is to be praying for our sisters and brothers. But if we stay engaged and don't isolate and live out our hope in Christ, we're likely going to get a sneer or be ridiculed. People generally, though, like Jesus, especially his teachings about forgiveness and turning the other cheek and going the extra mile. But they might not so appreciate a Christian view of sexual ethics, or they may not like it if you believe that only in Christ can you find hope and salvation and not in any other way. They may be okay with you having a faith as long as you keep it private to yourself. Except for the fact is, as we talked about, faith is meant to be shared. Not just here in verse 15, but throughout the scriptures. So there is a price to be paid for being engaged with people and living out our faith. I don't know, most of you probably have watched the HBO series Band of Brothers about the paratroopers in the Second World War. So there's this great scene in which Lieutenant Richard Winters is about to lead his troops into the most celebrated part of the war, the Battle of the Bulge. At that point, a soldier pulls Lieutenant Winters aside and worryingly says, "Looks like you guys are going to be surrounded." Without hesitation, Winters replies, "We're paratroopers. Of course we're going to be surrounded. We're supposed to be." Friends, as believers, we also are meant to be surrounded. We're meant to be right in the middle of things, engaged with people and life, and yet living with our hearts honoring Christ as Lord. That means we're going to be surrounded. And sometimes, as Jesus said, people actually are going to see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. But other times, as Jesus said, they will persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. When we don't accommodate to culture or withdraw from people, but choose to live righteously, we'll pay a price. And that's why it's so important for us to become a community of faith, which is characterized by the qualities that Peter mentions, like-minded, being sympathetic, loving one another, being compassionate and humble. To really live this way, the church stops just being a place where we just come and attend. It becomes a place of support and encouragement and refuge, where we're free from the insults and hostility that's happening beyond our walls. Here's the last question. Why would we be willing to pay this cost? Well, since it's going to cost us, why don't we just stay quiet or conform to the culture? Nobody's going to know the difference. Why would we be willing to pay that price? Well, in the text, Peter answers this question in two ways, and both of them are pretty obscure. Verses 10 to 12, he's quoting Psalm 34. And it's interesting because in that psalm, it was written by David when he was fleeing for his life from Saul into enemy territory. David was scared because he might be killed as the enemy. So he pretended to be insane. And it worked. He got back safely and he wrote this psalm praising God for his deliverance. And he lived in the middle of that enemy territory. So Peter picks up on this and says, as we rightly live in a sense of enemy territory, which we do, listen, The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Beautiful promise. God watches over us just as he watched over David. Now, the other reason that Peter gives us is found in verses 18 to 22. And if when I was reading this, you were scratching your head, you're not alone. It talks about Christ making proclamation to the imprisoned spirits and about Noah. This is what Martin Luther had to say. This is a strange text, and certainly a more obscure passage than any other in the New Testament. I still do not know for sure what the apostle meant, end of quote. So I'm not going to be clearing anything up in the next few minutes, but let me give you the bottom line, no matter what interpretation that you take. Both Jesus and Noah lived the way that Peter talks about. They both were connected with the people around them, and yet they lived distinct lives because of their faith. And they suffered for it. Both suffered, but they were also ultimately vindicated by God. There's more that we won't untangle this morning, but here's what's most important. We're united with Christ, and our commitment to him means that we will likewise suffer also because we are Christ followers. But one day we'll be vindicated just as he was, because he now has gone into the heavens and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. That's why Peter says in verses 14 and 15, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord." We're blessed, actually, when we're persecuted, because we're just like Jesus. He suffered on the cross for the sins of all of humanity, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God. And he was put to death in the body and made alive in the spirit. As his followers, we also need to put to death our flesh and allow God's spirit to make us alive and empowered to live righteously. Friends, we are incapable of not repaying evil with evil, but repaying evil with blessings and loving our enemies. But it is possible when the Lord does it through us by his Spirit. I love how Oswald Chambers has this quote on fear. "It's the most natural thing in the world to be scared, and the clearest evidence of God's grace at work in our hearts when we do not panic. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Friends, there's one who has gone before us and who did not conform to culture or isolate from people. Instead, he lived righteously in the world. He was connected with all kinds and sorts of people. He was criticized, abused, and insulted, and yet he was killed. But Jesus Christ has been made alive. He is victorious and has been proclaimed. He is at work in your life and in mine, and his victory is our victory. The more that we do to keep our eyes on him as Lord, the more we're going to be able to engage people with the good news of the gospel, not by withdrawing from others, not by accommodating to culture, but by righteously living out faith in the middle of it. Let us pray. Father, help us see this morning whether our response is to withdraw from culture or to accommodate. And whatever our normal response is, I pray that you would transform us. Make us humble and vibrant witnesses to Jesus. Give us hearts to bless our enemies and friends, our persecutors and neighbors. Help us seek the peace and prosperity of our city while we purposely live righteously before others. We intercede for our brothers and sisters undergoing persecution. May you sustain and encourage each one. We pray that others will come to know Jesus through their costly witness to you. Equip us all with your spiritual armor for the battle with which we are in. Lord, help us see Jesus, who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God. We've been saved through his resurrection, and his victory is our victory. May we revere him in our hearts as Lord, and may this transform the way we live and the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.